I know. I'm Chad today. I don't make fun of him behind his back. I do that to his face. Would you guys stand up with us, please, this morning?
To be in the presence of God this morning. Psalm 71:23 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered." The next song we're going to do is Happy Day, so put your hands together and help us out.
Death
the speed and you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Empty cross and empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. Thank you.
It is great looking out and seeing everybody here this morning. Hope you're having a wonderful morning. If you would, before you have a seat, turn around, let everybody know, greet each other, let them know you're glad they're here today at Cornerstone. It's always good just to take a minute to kind of look around, let everybody know that we are glad to be here this morning. And this morning at Cornerstone, I'm glad you're here. We're continuing a series on margin. And what margin is we'll talk about it. It's that extra that we need in life, that extra we need to be able to build relationships, that extra we need in life to be able to do God's work in our life. And that's where we'll be going. We didn't finish our last week when we talked about financial margin, so we'll continue, pick up where we left off last week and talk about that this morning. When you came in, you got a worship guide, few things, several ways you can get involved here at Cornerstone. We need some volunteers to help with the soup kitchen ministry that's starting up over at Rooftop, and the information is in here. We're helping, our church is doing the second Thursday of each month. So if you want to interested in helping, Crystal's over here. You can talk with her. Her phone number's in here. We could use some helpers in the nursery. Man, it's a great way. I mean, just like watching the door. It's like standing at the door this morning. It's like, there's a baby coming in. There's another baby coming in. There's another baby coming in. There's another baby. I'm like, where are all these babies coming from? And, yeah, well, okay. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it is crazy around here at Cornerstone. Do not drink the water. Coffee, okay. Just be careful. It's a dangerous place around here. So that's another way to get involved and help out. Next Sunday after each service, after the early service and after the second service, we will have an information meeting about our Nicaragua mission trip. So if you are interested in going to Nicaragua, the trip is November 24th through December 1st. The week, we're leaving the Saturday after Thanksgiving and be gone for a week. So if you are interested in going on that trip, plan on staying after church next week, and we'll have all the details, information, deadline, everything you need to find out about the trip next week. So that's another way to get involved here at Cornerstone. We've got life groups starting up. When you came in, there's a book with all the life groups. There's a number of life groups in here, men's groups, women's groups. There's one group that didn't make it in here. That's at the Clark's house on Saturday nights. It's every other Saturday night, and that information is online. But they're going to be talking about financial lessons from Dave Ramsey's materials. So that's another group that's available. I think my wife is going to do a group for young adults and maybe college students. The plan going through the book of Philippians. So that's probably going to be on Tuesday nights. I'm not sure yet on the exact night, but if you're interested in that, find out from her. Lots of different groups, so lots of different ways to get involved. Really encourage you to pick a group, get involved. A great way to study the Bible in biblical community. So that's going on. And finally, we've got a. Have you ever got to Cornerstone? You look around and you look around and say, I think that person goes to the Cornerstone, but I really don't know who they are. Or this is the other thing that people get all the time. They're like, they meet somebody out in public and they say, oh, and they start asking questions. Where do you go to church? Cornerstone. Well, I go there too. I never see you because you're at the first service and I'm at the second service. Anyway, we want to do an online church directory, and we value your privacy. So it is password protected. You do have to give us permission. You have to opt in to being listed on this. So, but we are going to start taking pictures for that over the next few weeks. So if you just want to come early, stay late, again, down in the community room, we'll be taking pictures to use for an online church directory. So that'll be a way you can look up some phone numbers, put faces with names and all that. So it's a good thing. So that's coming up. Lots of things, as always, just going on here at Cornerstone. I just want to encourage you to take the next step. That's so important for all of us, just to take the next step, to go out of our comfort zone, to be, join a life group, go to a Bible study, go to a First Wednesday, whatever it takes, just to get to know some people outside of Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me this morning before we continue on? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given this church. We thank you that we can come here in this place to lift up your name, to worship you, to honor you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, this morning I pray for each person that's here that they would be able to just clear their minds of the distractions from this week, to open up their hearts to your word and to your ways. This morning, Lord, will you challenge us? Will you change us? Will you transform us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us this morning as we continue to worship? And know that all of us are weak. All of us have failures and faults. We can all be made whole, and our weaknesses be made strong through Christ.
You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high, embrace, and it's you.
just praise you this morning and say hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, for your name. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. That we can come into this place this morning and lift you up, Father, and be here for no other purpose than to praise you. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Father, I pray that your word would resonate in our heart this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Series about margin, and over the last few weeks we've talked about why we need margin. We've talked about how dangerous it is to walk on the edge with no margin of error. We've talked about having time margin. We're all too busy and just slowing down. We've talked about financial margin last week, and today we're going to continue that talk about financial margin and talk about not only why we need it, but how do we get there and start getting into the practical aspect of it a little bit. Now, just to review a little bit, to catch us back up to where we need to be today, last week we shared that all of us live on a percentage of our income, although most of us don't really have a clue what that percentage really is. We learned that if we lack financial margin, that we really have two options in life, either to earn more or spend less. And the problem is, though, no matter how much we make, we tend to consume all of it. Instead of learning to be content, we've allowed society to define happiness as just a little bit more. You need just a little bit more. And if we can get just a little bit more, then we can be truly happy and joyful. And that's really where we find ourselves. And even though we may make more money than we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago, our lifestyle continues to outpace what we make. So our standard of living has increased and our standard of giving has not. So what I want to talk to you this morning is about this idea of being content. This idea of being able to be available to be used by God and to have financial margin in our life. Now the biblical reason is just simply contentment is what God really wants. He wants us to be content with what we have. Let's see what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A great passage just to kind of open up with this morning. That godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a trap and an enemy and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And when we read that passage, I can't help but think that's a picture, that's a reflection of the society we live in today. It's a picture. So many people are striving to get more and more, and they've allowed this love of money, this greed, to consume them, that they have to have the newest and the latest and the greatest. And in the end, all they're doing is just piercing themselves with grief. They've let this love of money become an idol in their life, and this idol has replaced God as the most prominent thing in their life. And instead of worshiping God, we're worshiping stuff. We're worshiping money. We're worshiping an idea of prosperity and happiness and joy that's based on finances instead of based on contentment in God. So for most of you, I really believe that the issue is not how much money you make, it's the lifestyle you choose to live. And our finances seem to be this one thing that causes stress and tension and pain and heartache. And there's this tension between what we have and what we want to have. And the reality is that most of you are going to struggle with this change that you need to make. Many of you are going to be unwilling to make it because you don't want to let go. You don't want to let go of what you have in order to follow after God. Now, the Bible is not silent at all on money. In fact, there's over 2,300 verses. Ecclesiastes 5:10 is one of my favorites about money. And it says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." How meaningless. I mean, wealth does not bring you joy. We've allowed society to tell us that. And it keeps going, and I like this part even better. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Amen? The more you have, the more someone else wants part of it. You get more money, guess who's first in line? The government, they want more of it. Right? So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? And there's so many verses in the Bible, over 2,300 verses about money. 15% of Jesus' words deal directly or indirectly with money and possessions. God gives us practical principles throughout Scripture for earning, for giving, for saving, for investing, for getting out of debt, for teaching our children how to manage money. Yet in most churches, I feel like pastors are afraid to bring it up. Why? Because it makes people uncomfortable. All that church wants is my money. You know, and they get this feeling like, oh man, that church, they just need money. That's why he's preaching on money. You know, the church must be broke. Well, let me just tell you up front, as a church, we've got financial margin. As a church, I'm not preaching this because I want to guilt you into giving or beg or plead to tell you. No, I'm teaching this because I want you to learn for yourself what it means to put God first in every area of your life. And at Cornerstone, we've just chosen to trust God to provide. You don't hear us talking a lot about giving. We don't pass a plate. I've even had people that have come here for weeks, and they come up to me and say, "Mike, I just got one question about Cornerstone. Where do you give your money? You know, how do y'all even take up money?" I'm like, you know, and they can come for weeks and not even know. We've got offering boxes by the door. Some people give online. We don't make a big deal about it because we trust if God is first in your life, you're gonna show it through that area of giving in your life. And I don't even know what people give here. I mean, we're just learning as a church. We're modeling for you what it means to be content. We're going to live, we're going to do ministry based on what comes in. That's just the reality of Cornerstone. And I'll just tell you now, at Cornerstone, we're a little unusual. Most weeks we don't even count. We don't know how many people come here. But a couple weeks ago, somebody counted. And this was really interesting. We started adding up. We had more people coming on Sunday morning than we realized. We had 375 people 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in attendance on a Sunday morning. Cornerstone is not a small church anymore. It feels small. I mean, we're still this close-knit, you know, y'all are right here on top of me. But Cornerstone is a big church. We still only got one full-time staff. That's crazy for a church that size. But we're living on what we're bringing in. I mean, that's just the reality. And here's what I want you to know is that we trust that as you grow and your trust to obey Scripture, that you'll give joyfully, enthusiastically, generously, and sacrificially. That's part of discipleship. That's part of growing. And as a church, I've got to say, we've been able to accomplish everything that God has called us to do and still have financial margin. So, you know, when we talk about money at Cornerstone, it's because it's important to God. It's because I want what's best for you in your life. Not because we don't need your money. God doesn't need anything. And it's ridiculous to think that from our perspective, we can help God out. You know, I mean, it's all his anyway. So that's really, I just want to say that as we go into this, just to alleviate any fears you have, because I really think it's all about putting God first. Now, in America, I've got to say, debt is normal. The average, I looked this fact up last night. I find it hard to believe, but I saw it multiple places. The average credit card debt per household, and this is per household that carries a credit card debt, was over $15,000. That's scary. $15,000 in credit card debt? And that's normal? The average student loan debt is $23,000. 75% of American families live paycheck to paycheck. The average American has over 16 credit, debit, or store cards. I mean, I could just keep going. The last year, the average American saved a negative amount of money. Now, think about that. Now, you may not be a math whiz, but if you're saving negative money, do you have anything in the bank? No, you're going in debt. That's average. That's normal. And here's the thing. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be normal. And y'all say, yeah, you can tell. I mean, think about this for a minute. Something is wrong. Something is broke. And what we've got to learn to do is to be able to back up and look at it from a biblical viewpoint and learn. And I read this, and it's kind of funny. I read that the average American drives his bank finance car over a bond financed highway on credit card gas to open a charge account at a department store so he can fill his financed home with installment plan furniture. That's normal. Here's the thing. Here's the question for us this morning. I'm going to put this question up. And I want us to think about this. What could the people of God do for the kingdom of God if they weren't held hostage by their bad financial decisions? And here's something I know about every person in this room. At some point in your life, you have made a bad financial decision. If you're honest, yeah, some of y'all are like, yeah, woo, yeah, that's me. At some point in your life, you've made a decision that you look back on with regret. You've bought something. I don't care if you're a kid that you looked on the back of a cereal box and you got your hopes up that the magic decoder ring was going to be just incredible and you thought you were going to be James Bond and you got it and you ended up in the trash. I mean, it starts from a young age, but you make bad financial choices. And the only way you grow through that and hopefully you start making wise choices. But the problem is most of us just continue down the path of making unwise choices, foolish choices. And I just want us to reflect, what could the people of God do? Dream with me for a minute. What could the people of God do for the kingdom of God if they weren't held hostage by bad financial decisions? And I've seen this so many times. People say, I want to do mission work. I want to go on this. I want to be able to give. I want to be able to support, but I can't do it right now. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. No, I'm not in a place where I can do that right now. And we just keep putting off and pushing back. And in reality, what we're saying is our finances have put us in a position of bondage, position of slavery, where we can't do what God wants us to do. Financial margin, if you're taking notes, if you go back to this definition we've been building on through the whole series, it's the amount available beyond what is necessary. And this is what I mean by margin. It's having more than enough. It's having money left over at the end of the month. It means that we have margin where we can act without worry. When we see a need, we can reach out and meet that need. That's financial margin. And as you continue to surrender your life to Christ, here's what I want you to know. Your Heavenly Father is going to continue to lead you to places of margin. Because it's in those places of margin where we can have rich relationships, where we have time to minister. It's in those places of margin where we can actually be used by God. It's not just wanting to do something for God. It's being available to God. It's being having the ability to do something when He calls us to do it. And that's really what this series is about. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a parable of Jesus this morning. I love the parables. Jesus is such an incredible teacher. And the thing about this parable is it's often misunderstood. I don't really hear many people talk about it or preach about it. It's a parable about being wise and how we handle finances. But maybe from a slightly different perspective than what you expect. So if you've got your Bibles, I think this is going to be a story that's going to help us realize a little bit of urgency that we need in life. So Luke chapter 16, verse 1, and Jesus told his disciples, "Once upon a time in a land far..." Now, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. There's a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. It's in a different version here. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him about 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill, quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill, change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. What? Wait a minute. I mean, he just like cheated the rich. He just cheated the owner out of a lot of money and a lot of stuff here. And the rich man admired him for being shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. And here's the lessons. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. So here's what I want to talk about. I can imagine at this point, everybody's standing around listening to this story, and they go, what? Did Jesus just say that this dishonest money manager just did a good thing? I mean, this guy, he's a rascal. He's shrewd. He's conniving. And man, he took advantage of the opportunity. I mean, he's thinking, I'm going to be fired and I'm going to make things good for myself. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cut everyone a deal here. This is a manager special because the manager ain't in the house. And he just starts writing off all the things that people owe him. And then at the end, the rich man, you know, the master looks at it and says, you know what? This guy was smart. This guy was smart. He was shrewd. And Jesus said, I wish that my followers were as shrewd in how they deal with their possessions. And here's the thing I want you to understand. This guy, he realized he's going to be fired. He had a crisis at hand. He had limited time. He had limited resources. And he had to figure out how to use them for the best advantage for the future. He was shrewd. He was conniving. And what Jesus is telling us, I believe when I look at this and what I see is Jesus is saying, we have limited time. We have limited finances. We've got an urgent task at hand. Are we going to use it to make the biggest difference for the kingdom, for the future? And in contrast, instead of using it on ourselves, we need to be using it for the kingdom. Are you tracking with me? We have limited time. We have limited money. So how are we going to use it? This is serious. We've got an urgent task at hand. We need to be shrewd. We need to think differently instead of living a safe, comfortable, complacent life. One of the pastors I listen to from time to time is a pastor, young pastor, down in Birmingham, Alabama. He wrote a book called A Radical. It was a guy named David Platt. And I've got a short little video clip of him talking about the urgency that we need, the urgency that we should have, and really how we live our entire life. So let's check this out.
We do not have time to play games with our lives. And we don't have time to play games in the church. We do not have time to waste our lives on a nice, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream. We have a master who demands radical sacrifice. A mission that warrants radical urgency. So this morning, by the grace of God, pray on the authority of the Word of God. I want to call you to forsake dreams and plans and possessions and houses and cars and ideas of a nice, safe, comfortable American Christian life. I want to call you to forsake it all in radical abandonment to Jesus Christ. for the sake of His glory among all peoples. We take Jesus, we twist Him into a nice middle-class American Jesus who looks like us and thinks like us and talks like us. And here's the danger. As we take Jesus and we craft Him into our own image, then the reality is when we gather together in our churches to sing our songs and lift our hands, we are not lifting our hands to and worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We are lifting up our hands to and worshiping ourselves. And so what happens when not just pastors or missionaries, but when every person among the people of God, when every single one of us is using the gifts and skills and passions and resources that God has entrusted to us to advance the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, the gates of hell cannot stop the advancement of God's kingdom when that becomes a reality all across the church. When we are all across the board sacrificing our lives for mission.
But we want a comfortable life, right? We don't have to sacrifice. That's just a missionary that does it. That's just pastors. That's just the professional Christians. God has called each and every one of us to live sacrificial lives for Him. And this is what kind of has to shake us and grab hold of us. And we have to realize it's not about being comfortable. It's not about being safe. It's not about living a life without risk. God is calling each of us to use our time, to use our resources, to use our spiritual gifts, to use everything that we are. Our time is limited. Our resources are limited. Are we going to be shrewd in how we use them? That's the question. If you keep going in Luke chapter 16, just pick it up right in the next verse, chapter 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I mean, how plain can it be laid out for us? I mean, what is number one in your life? What is the idol you are worshiping? Is it money? Is it possessions? Is it your car? Is it your house? Is it your education? What have you allowed to take the rightful place of God in your life? The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and they scoffed at Him. Then He said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. God knows your heart. For what this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." And here's the thing about Scripture. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't make it. I mean, this is like, when He says this, you've got a choice to make. You can't stay on the fence. You can't walk down the line. Are you going to live a life of generosity? Are you going to live a life of sacrifice? Are you going to be a good manager, a good steward of God's resources? That word stewardship, how many of y'all have heard that word? If you've been in church any time, you've seen stewardship committees, you've seen stewardship campaigns. The word steward, a steward in the Middle Ages, let's just go back and talk about that. The ruler owned everything, but he put his second in command was a steward. The steward would be in charge of his possessions. The steward would watch over the crops. The steward would make sure that the ruler's resources are being used in the best possible way. He didn't own them, but he was in charge of managing them. And that's the picture we have of our life. God is the ruler. He's the Lord. He's the master. He owns everything. And yet we are just here to manage what He is entrusted to our care. And so that's the picture we get here when we talk about stewardship. And it's not just our money, it's everything that we have are we using for His kingdom and His glory. Again, limited time, limited resources. I was down in Atlanta a few years ago and I heard Dave Ramsey speak at a conference. And if you've ever listened to him, he's a little amped up about finance stuff, right? And he shared five biblical principles for wise stewardship. And I just want to share these five basics of biblical finance for you. These aren't in your notes, so you can write them down. And these are not complicated, I'm just going to tell you. These are not like rocket science, but these are just basics that we all need to know. And I told you this morning it's going to have some practical aspects to it. Here you go. If you want to be wise in how you manage the resources God has entrusted to you, here you go. The first one, simply get out of debt. Easier said than done, right? Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. What if you owe nothing on your car? What if you owe nothing on your house? And a lot of y'all just go, seriously, Mike. Can you live that way? Can you actually have a car and not have a car payment? Yes. Believe it or not, if you save money, you can buy a car and not have a car payment. You can even do that with a house. Now you think I'm really crazy. But get out of debt. What would you do if you didn't have to take the first part of your paycheck every week and say, okay, I got to pay off this credit card, I got to do this, and I got to pay this bill, I got to pay this house, I got to pay this car, I got to pay this car. Most of us are living on this incredible load of debt in our life, and it keeps us from being able to follow after God. The second thing, I like this one, act your wage. Not act your age. You need to act your wage. See, this is practical stuff here. Most of us like living a little bit higher than we need to. We look around at our neighbors and think, well, they have an iPhone. I need an iPhone. We look around and say, they've got a new car. I need a new car. You know, they've got a jacuzzi in their bathroom. I need a jacuzzi in my bathroom. And we just go down the line and we allow everybody else's expectations. We allow society to push us into this place where we just consume every bit of money we have on stuff that really doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. Proverbs 21:20, the second part of it says, a foolish man devours all that he has. If you spend all of your income, we talked about it last week, what does that make you? A fool. That's what the Bible says. I mean, that's pretty strong, but that's prosperity is having the money to do God's will in your life. That's being open to God, being able to be used by God. The third thing, get on a budget. Man, this is something that most people hate to see because they don't want to know where their money is going. They don't want to see Walmart take up that huge chunk of their check every week. They don't want to know how their money is being spent. But if you sit down at the beginning of the month, there's so many ways to do this. There's so many programs on the computers. There's spreadsheets. You can go old-fashioned and just get out a piece of graph paper and chart it out. But you write down what you bring in, then what you give, what you're saving, what you owe, and start knocking all that stuff down. Then you have leftover what you can spend. And then you actually say, well, this is what I'm going to spend on groceries this month. This is what I'm going to spend on this. And you start... It's amazing. It's an eye-opening experience if you've never done it. And I know for many of you, you say, I want to put God first. Then write it down. Then start with a plan. Each month, write it down. Get on a budget. And don't look back on life with regret because you never made God serious enough about it to actually plan out what you were going to spend. The next thing, save and invest. Going back to Proverbs 21:20 that we talked about last week, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. I mean, it's a wise thing to be able to have financial margin. That way, when you have a crisis in life, if something breaks down on your car, if something unexpected pops up, it's not the end of the world. You just, okay, here it is. I can pay for it. And you move on. It's not all of a sudden little things in life don't just stop everything. Save and invest. And finally, the fifth one is simply to give. And give generously. Give sacrificially. Give joyfully. Give cheerfully. I mean, I'm talking about just giving and giving and giving. I mean, look at Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. The people sold everything they had and then were able to provide for everybody's needs. That's the type of giving that God calls us to. Most of us think, well, that was in the Bible times. He doesn't call me to do that. You know, I write my little check out to church each week. That's all that I need to do. I'm good. And we totally miss this concept of what God wants for us. We totally miss the fact that He wants us to be generous. That He wants us to be able to follow God's leading and be able to meet needs, not just within the church. If the only place you're given in is in church, you've got some issues. Because there's a world out here that's hurting all around you, and that there's needs every time you turn around. And there's places, there's people, there's ministries that are doing great work. And I want to challenge you to look around and be open to what God has called you to do. So let me just talk about what happens when we really put God first. Three things. If when we put God first, the first thing is you're going to experience God's blessings. You're going to experience God's blessings in life. I'm not going to spend too much time here. Travis talked about this a couple of months ago when he talked about generosity. And he did a great job talking about what it means to live a generous life. But I can't do justice without just stopping to talk about this for a minute. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. Most of you have heard Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Put the Lord first. Trust in Him. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You've heard that, right? Well, do we keep going with this? Verse 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So it's given us some instruction here. Let's follow after Him. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Then look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. And then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. If you want to experience God's blessing in your life, and we're just busy consuming everything we have and using it all on ourselves, you're going to be missing out on a blessing of what it means to give. I showed the video last week. How many of y'all were here last week? Nobody's here last week? Okay. Just making sure y'all are awake. I showed the video last week about the couple that was able to adopt because the family just said, hey, you know, I heard y'all were wanting to adopt. Here's a check for $10,000. You know, that we look at that and we think, man, can people do that? Can you imagine the blessing that the giver received from being able to give over a check? That's experiencing God's blessing. When we're able to see a need and we're able to say, you know what, I want to do something about that. I want to be able to be a blessing to other people. And we receive a blessing in turn by being able to give like that. And you know, the other thing, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but we don't talk a lot about tithing here at the church because, you know, simply, I think the New Testament pattern is to give radically, to give generously, to give sacrificially. And if you're a Christian and you think, I've got to take 10% off the gross and write a check for that, and that's the only responsibility I have, then you may be missing out. You may be in disobedience even to what God has called you to do, because He may be calling you to give even more. Have you thought about that? You know, I think we turn sometimes God's commands and we say, okay, and we become legalistic about it. But what tithing does, it builds our faith. It breaks the bonds of materialism and consumerism on our life. It allows us to, in a practical way, put God first each and every week. And instead of focusing on the 10%, we want to talk about the 100% because it's all God's. And how are we going to use it? And honestly, if you don't trust us as a church to be able to use money for His ministry, then find another church to give to that you can trust. And I'm just, honestly, because this is so important that we are able to join together to accomplish God's work here in this community. And it's important because we work together to be able to reach out. And the New Testament standard is radical generosity. Not just to the church, but to everyone who has a need. And that's really what tithing is about. So when we talk about money at Cornerstone, it's because it's important to God. And I firmly believe that so many people are unable to follow God's leading in their life because they're being held hostage by debt and poor financial decisions. The second thing that when we put God first, you're going to become supernaturally content. When you put God first, You're going to experience a joy like you've never experienced before. Instead of guilt, you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience contentment. Look at Proverbs 15:16. It says better. Just say that with me. Better. Say it again. Better. Okay. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. We need to understand this. We need to live it. We need to realize it is better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth. It's better to drive a paid-for car than a new car that brings you trouble making the payments. It's better to have a smaller house than to have a house that you can't afford. You tracking with me? It's better to have a little than a lot that brings turmoil, that brings stress, that brings anxiety. It is better. You want to experience contentment, then live within your means. There are very few people in our society today that believe that this is true. They believe that it's better to have a lot of stuff. And I want to help you realize the world says more will make you happy. God says you need me. Am I enough? Can we say Jesus is enough in my life? I don't need all the stuff to make me happy because I've got Jesus. He has saved me. He has set me free. He has redeemed me. He has given me a new path in life, and He is enough. He is all I need. My joy does not come from stuff in life. My joy does not come from gadgets. My joy does not come from a new car. It does not come from a house. It comes from my faith in Christ. That's what we need to understand. It's better to have a little with a fear of God than have everything with turmoil. And the third thing that we need to learn this morning, what happens when you put God first? You'll end up with more of what matters. You'll end up with more of what matters in life. He says in Proverbs 8, he says, with me are riches and honor. With me are lasting wealth and success. But my fruit is better than fine gold. My gifts are better than the finest silver. My gifts are better than the finest silver. See, when we really put God first in our life, we're going to see that there are things in life that matter more than our stuff. Instead of filling our life with things that don't matter, you're going to fill your life with things that have eternal significance before God. You're going to be rich in your relationships. You're going to be rich in your influence. You're going to be rich in the way you minister to others. The things that you can leave, the things that make a difference in this world, leaving a lasting legacy. And instead of just consuming more and more, you're going to start contributing. And you're going to find out how powerful it is. And you're going to understand that passage is truly more blessed to give than to receive. I want to close this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Because I think this is a passage that we all just need to take a minute and read and reflect on. And we really have to start asking ourselves the question, what is first in our life? I said last week that the way we spend our money, it's a window into our heart. It's a window into our heart showing what's really important. And in 1 Timothy here it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money because it's unreliable. Their trust should be in what? In God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. We have a limited amount of money. We have a limited amount of time. Are we going to use it to do good? To be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. So they may experience true life. Let me ask you this morning. Is Jesus first in your life? Is Jesus first? For many of you, you're going to say, yeah, I want Him to be. But in the reality, when you really look inside your heart, what comes first? What do you daydream about? What do you wish you had? What are those things that just consume your thoughts and your time and your energy? Is He your Lord? Is He your master? Is He the ruler of your life? Is He enough? I'm afraid for so many of us, we've lost sight. We've lost track. We've taken our eyes off of Jesus and allowed this world to replace what's truly most important. If you would you bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to take a minute this morning just to come to you humbly in prayer. Please forgive us, Lord, for being so consumed about stuff that does not matter. Lord, forgive us of the attitude that we'll support you with just our leftovers. Help us to put you first in every single area of our life. To live radically and generously for you. Lord, help us simply to see those in need. To see God-ordained opportunities to reach out and bless others. Lord, I pray for those people that are here in this place this morning and they say, well, I'll surrender my life to Jesus once I get everything straightened out. And it may be relationship problems. It may be money problems. It may be addiction problems. It may be sin problems. Whatever the problem is, I'm afraid that so many of us just say, well, that's not really my responsibility right now to give, to live for you. I'll put it off till tomorrow, till the next day, till next week, till next month, till next year. Lord, today is the day we need to surrender. And it starts with surrendering our life to you, to acknowledge our need for you as a Savior, to acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty, for our sins so that we could be set free. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would just surrender. They would just give their life to you and say, Lord, I am yours completely, every area of my life. I'm not holding anything back, but I'm going to let you be the master. I'm going to let you be the Lord. I'm going to let you be the ruler of my life from this day forward. Lord, your word tells us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word tells us that when we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we'll be saved. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Master, Ruler, in charge. This morning, Lord, as we close out, my prayer for each person in this church, that we would not be content with being average, but instead, Lord, we would be willing to be radically in love with you, to surrender all that we have and all that we are to follow after you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close out this morning, we're going to close out with a time of celebration, a time of reflection, a time of response. I'm going to ask you, go ahead, will you stand up? And I'm going to be at the cross. If you want to just come up and pray, whatever need you have, the response cards on the seat backs in front of you, you can fill them out, let us know prayer requests. You can let us know about decisions you've made here this morning. If you're visiting with us, would you please fill those out, let us know that you're here. But as always, we'll be available after the service if you want to talk, if you've got questions. But let's just worship God with everything that we are this morning. Would you join us?
Can you raise a thousand voices just to lift your voice? Thousands more to sing of your beauty in this.
Sunday. Be safe. Have a great week.